He can do the same thing now. He was one man upon the earth doing mighty things, but now he sits at the right hand of God, and he hears all of us when we speak to him, and we can all be speaking at one time, and Jesus can still understand. I can't do that. I can't hardly pay attention to one person, much less many, but Jesus can hear every individual's call. We're going to start chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2. Jim?
1 and 2. 7.
7. Okay, I didn't change the 6. The 7 is right, though. Change it. I apologize. And we are reading 7, 1 and 2. 7, 1 and 2.
And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die.
And so Jesus comes down off of the mount for the Sermon on the Mount. And we understand that Luke records an abbreviated Sermon on the Mount. It's not exactly like Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. But we do also understand that this is really the basis of the ministry of Christ. And these concepts that he shared in the beginning were exactly what he wanted to get across. And he wanted us to hear and understand the golden rule: do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. So there are a number of things that that Jesus shared that he would not let go of. But Jesus would back up all of the teaching with miracles and his mighty hand, his power. And so they were very close to the mountain in Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of Christ in his ministry upon this earth. And it was a place where he would come and go from often. We see that as he comes down from the mountain, and it's often the case that when Jesus is traveling, that there, we always know that he had 12 disciples, but a lot of times he had maybe 100 or so people with him as well. So he came down with his group of people, and then it speaks of a centurion. A centurion was a Roman officer, probably equal to a captain today, and they controlled about 100 men. Thus, centurion. 100 people under him, and he had a servant that was dear to him that was sick and ready to die. This fellow was in bad shape, and the centurion could have easily just sent him away. You know what? He's sick. He's no good to me. What good is a sick servant? I mean, he can't do his job. But this man, even though he was a Gentile, had really been influenced by Judaism and the worship of God. Matter of fact, he was seemingly really touched by how the Jews worshiped their God. And he was, I would say, a distant follower, because the Jews couldn't, or the Gentiles couldn't come and sit too close to the front. Isn't it amazing how We don't have any rules like that? Anybody can sit wherever they want to. But the Gentiles had to sit in the way back and really not say anything. They really had not many rights. And it doesn't say that he had become, converted to Judaism, but he's very interested, and he had built a synagogue. So, you know, his heart was there. But you can tell he has a good heart, because he has such sympathy for his servant. Debbie, you want to read 3 and 4?
And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal the servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this.
Brother Smith preached a sermon years ago, and I don't even know if I heard it, but I heard about it, and it was called Writing a Letter. And what it was about was Naaman. He had leprosy. And there was a letter sent to Elijah. And it was saying, "Dear Elijah, Naaman is a good man. Please give him a miracle and heal him of his leprosy." And Elijah, the idea of the message was that sometimes when we go to God, we start saying, "Well, God, this is an awfully good person. Would you please find it in your grace to heal this good person?" And what God has done for us is not because of any goodness in us. It's kind of a hard concept. It's almost like we're used to working to get in good favor, and it's hard to understand that God doesn't judge on that basis. Not that he minds you being a good person or doing good things. That's not the point. But God's mercy and God's miracles are based on God's power and love and who he is and not who we are. And so God did heal Naaman as he dipped himself in Jordan, although he didn't like the idea because Jordan was muddy and he had better rivers back home. It's like somebody telling you to go dip yourself in a mud hole when you know that there's plenty of beautiful lakes that you'd rather go to. But it was the idea of God was going to heal. And as he dipped in Jordan, it was not the sixth time that did him the good. It was the seventh, just like the prophet had asked for him. And so it's not a matter of who a person is. It's a matter of their obedience and their hearing God and God's great, great mercy. Grace is the reason, unmerited favor. So if we try to earn it, we kind of mess that up. And God wasn't interested. Jesus wasn't moved by how good of a man this was. But there was something that moved Jesus about this centurion. And in one of the other Gospels, we understand his name to be Jairus. But we also understand that he... And the stories vary just a little bit about when he comes in and when he speaks and so forth. But it's all good. How many will go with that? It's all good. It all works out. And so he sends out the elders because he didn't feel like he was worthy himself. And he didn't... I don't know if he realized how some of these elders weren't Jesus' favorite people and they didn't really do much good for Jesus anyway. But these came out because they wanted to help their friend, the centurion. And so they besought Jesus by building this guy up. Oh, he's just a fabulous guy. I always remember the Lone Ranger theme song. How many remember that? This is a fabulous individual. And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of weird words for a Law and Order guy like the Lone Ranger, but it worked for me. I loved the Lone Ranger and Roy Rogers and all those great heroes of that time. At least we had heroes that were somewhat realistic. And I can remember both the Lone Ranger and Roy Rogers using the Bible as a guide for their behavior. And I thought, well, look at that, preaching the gospel right there. But Jesus was hearing them, but that wasn't what moved his heart. Audrey, you want to read 5 and 6 for us? Now, they're doing a pretty good job on this guy's character, I think. I mean, he's a Roman soldier. He's one of the enemy that controls their nation. And they don't like being controlled. America wouldn't like being controlled by another nation. And Israel didn't like it either. But they had been disobedient enough to where God sent several people to control them because they didn't behave themselves and faithfully serve God. And Israel's got one more big battle, and then after that, God's going to set them free for eternity. But This man was said to love the nation, and having built a synagogue, you know, he was a pagan, and yet he had the heart to help the Israelis, the Israelites, and building them a place to worship God. And it seemed like that he was interested in setting in and learning and observing their ways. And it was all good. And of course, the leaders loved him because of the monetary gifts. He's probably a very wealthy man. And so Jesus was going along with them. Okay, let's go. Let's go see what we can do here. And when he got closer, and some say he might have even been right out in front of the house, the centurion sent out more friends of his and said, you know what, don't even bother to come into my room. Don't even bother, because I'm so unworthy. And so he himself approached the Lord with a humble spirit. How many knows that that does great things for us when we approach God with a humble spirit? And here's this pagan individual concerned about his servant and he willing to humble himself before Christ, having hope that what he heard about Jesus would come true and be helpful to his servant. Donnie, you want to read 7 and 8?
Luke 7,
7 and 8. This verse 7 and verse 8 and the commentary says that after a while this man probably came out himself and addressed Jesus and just laid it on the line and said, you know what, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but I, you know, if you will just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Now, what touched Jesus about this man was not at all what he had done or how good of a guy he was or how much he loved the nation of Israel. Even though he was an enemy of the nation in so many ways, yet he loved and he was good and he treated people fairly. But Jesus loved the fact that he understood the authority that Jesus had. He said, I'm a leader. I have authority from Caesar. When I speak to someone, they do it. They jump. When I tell them to jump, they'll ask, how high do you want us to jump? And then they'll jump that high. They'll do everything they can to be obedient. Why? Because he has the authority of Caesar. And what he was speaking to Jesus was that I see in you the authority of God. And anyone that can heal, anyone that can bring deliverance, anyone that can do the mighty works that Jesus did had to have power from somewhere. Now, many times he was accused of having power from the demons, and Jesus said, how does that work? A demon would destroy his own kingdom? I don't think so. He said, so I'm a man under authority, and I know when I speak, I get things done, and I understand that you have the authority of God, and I'm believing that your word will be enough. Just speak the word. And I still struggle with some of the confession people that say we can say anything and God can't do anything until we say the word. I'm sorry, I do not buy that. Jesus had that authority. He could speak whatever he wanted to. He spoke the world into existence, and he had that power. Here's what I believe. If Jesus ministers to us and leads us to speak something and to pray for someone and guarantees that that person will be touched, it will happen exactly as he says. But it's not within us to create, it's within our Savior. But the good news is he lives in us. He abides in us, and we can count on that. We are called to do his bidding. And we do that in a little bit, in some ways, by just praying for people. We have the power to get down before the Almighty God and say, Lord, this person is in need, and I want you to help them. And we pray for ourselves as well. Just as we saw the prodigal in the sermon this morning, that he got into a place of dire need. And oh my goodness, he was ready to repent and change his way. And I believe that it was sincere because he got so low. Some people can get so low and then they're all over, you know, repenting. And then they get up about, you know, this high. And then they start thinking it's all them and they're good. They're ready to go. They're going to conquer the world. But that's not the way it is. We got to stay low in order to soar in heights with the Spirit of God. Stay low and stay obedient. And we'll go on. Sharon, you want to read 9 and 10 for us? This is a miracle. This is impossible for someone who is sick unto death, and Jesus speaks a word, and this man is healed. It happened because a man of great authority and power had confidence in Jesus. And Jesus marveled at his faith. Jesus marveled twice in the scripture that we read in the Gospels. He marveled at this man's faith, but he also marveled at the unbelief of another group of people. How can you see all of these things and still not believe? That's incredible. But he had good words to say for this man. And he said, I've not found so great a faith in all Israel. In other words, they had... He had ministered to his countrymen. He had preached and taught them and prayed. Miracles happened. People, you know, there was lots of good things happening, and yet they struggled with him. But here's a man that's not even a Jew, and he comes before the Lord so humbly, and the Lord gives him a miracle. So the people that went back to the house, they realized that the servant had been healed. A lot of times in the scripture says that self-same hour. And what it means is right now, right now. When Jesus spoke, the healing was done. It was a done deal. Just as this centurion believed, it was absolutely happened just like Jesus. When Jesus said the words, the healing was done. Now this is the first part of our study tonight. Does anyone have a question? Or an answer? Or a comment? For years, we went with multiple comments, and now it's hard to even beg for a comment, but, oh, yeah. Huh? A good argument, right? No, that's okay. If you don't have anything to say, I guess that's fine. We're going to go on to our next portion, which is raising the dead, and I think that's amazing that we have these two miracles so close together. And of course, Jesus did miracle one after the other. And so we're gonna go on. Terry, you want to read 11 and 12? So we have all heard much about this, I'm sure, about this widow whose son had died. It's about 21 miles travel from Capernaum to Nain. And Jesus and his group could have done it in one day, or they could have taken 2 days. Sometimes it's easier to take more time and enjoy the stroll than to push. I don't know how Jesus traveled, but I do know this, that he went from place to place absolutely to minister and to show the power of God. And there was a lot of people that were very interested in hearing what he had to say. We remember how our church was filled by Leroy Jenkins. And Mario Morella also had a good crowd, but Leroy Jenkins had just unbelievable followers. And wherever he went, he could fill up even larger venues than we have. Can you imagine what it would have been like with Jesus? I mean, you're not talking about a man that has a few miracles. You're talking about Jesus that has miracles all the time and that never failed. And so Jesus comes into this city, into the gates of the city, and he comes into a funeral procession. And this young man, we assume young, his mother was still living, and she was a widow. So it meant that with him gone, she was in really, really tough situation. And Jesus had compassion on her. Here's this young man that has died, and he comes in, he sees what's going on, and many people with her. It doesn't seem like that she was a wealthy person, but maybe just someone very loved. And so they had a lot of people in the city. You know what that's good for? That's good for testimony. That's good for getting the word out of what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he could do. And I think the times that he raised the dead were probably some of the greatest miracles of all time. How do you do that? I mean, how do you even think about that? It's impossible in my mind to conceive, but I know this, that Jesus is the one and only that can do that. We never hear of any other religion having miracles. Do you ever see a revival meeting of any other religion and they're out there praying for people that are hurting? They don't. Jesus cares. And he has great love and he has great compassion. Bob, you want to read 13 and 14? Isn't it amazing? Here, the Lord sees a young man dead. But he sees the mother. And he sees her heartbroken. And he sees her confused with what am I going to do and what's going to happen to me. And Jesus had compassion on her. And then he touched what this is like a, kind of like a stretcher, right? And they bore it with four men. Now, once you've touched anything that's related to death, and that includes this wooden stretcher, then you have to go through a big old process. I mean, there has to be sacrifices. There's a story of the red heifer, and I think it's only in one part of the one part of the books of the law, but it's a big thing to go through this cleansing process, because death was so, I don't know, not so much feared, but regarded that it makes you unclean. Anything dead, don't touch it. And there may have been a million reasons for that, but it's the law of God. So in the book of Numbers 19, 2 through 17 is the law of the red heifer. And so it would be a red heifer that would be sacrificed, and there would be a whole big time spent and the big deal of sacrificing this for anyone who had come in contact with the dead. But Jesus touched that stretcher. He didn't touch the guy. He touched the stretcher, and the people that were carrying him stood still. Now they had him up on their shoulder, four different people, and Jesus said to the young man, the young man is dead. The young man is gone. He's not there. But Jesus said to the young man, he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. In other words, Jesus was saying the same thing that he said to Lazarus. He said to Lazarus, now Lazarus was probably a bit older, and he was in a wealthy family, from a wealthy family. Some say that Martha's the one with the money, but they all enjoyed it, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. But Lazarus had died, and Jesus waited a good long time. This young man just died, I would say, within a certain hours, and they were already carrying him out because they didn't wait a long time. When I was growing up in Kentucky, they set up overnight with people who had passed and brought them to the house, and it was like, you know, it's a bit strange, but that's the way they did it. I went into a house one time right near my school, and a family that had gone to Michigan from Kentucky, that little community, had been in a car wreck, and all of them had perished. And they had caskets in every room, and they had with the mother the little baby that just very small. I would say the baby was probably 6 months or younger. And it was a horrible thing to see all of this whole family taken away. But in this time they didn't waste a lot of time. They got them buried and taken care of, and maybe for the disease or whatever might come to those still living. But Jesus stopped the funeral procession. He stopped it even though there was no hope in this world. Jesus stopped and he spoke to the man who was dead and he said, arise. Beck, you want to read 15 and 16? You can say anything, see? I do too, and I appreciate you bringing that out about, because I didn't mention about the part of her being so sorrowful and Jesus just saying, stop it, you know, don't carry this on. And years ago, we had a family member died, and we had a fellow in the church in Texas, and he was saying, you guys need to stop this, you're not supposed to do any mourning and all of that. And I was ready to pretty much knock him out, but I thought, what in the world would you not be compassionate towards people who have lost a family member? That's the craziest thing in the world. And of course, our pastor, Brother Clearman, was very sensitive, and he put a stop to it. He said, "You are in the wrong spirit, and you need to back off." Maybe he was trying to keep peace. But Becky, would you read 15 and 16? It would be amazing to see someone who was dead. This was a young man. But they it wasn't someone that had been knocked in the head and he was just knocked out. He was dead. They knew that he was dead. And they were headed out to bury him or to put him in a tomb or something. But when Jesus stopped it all, and when Jesus came to bring comfort and consolation to this family, he just spoke life, and the dead sat up and began to live again. Now, this doesn't mean that he lived on forever or anything like that. I would say he probably had a pretty good life, rest of his life. I believe he probably was amazingly healthy, probably didn't get a sniffle for 20, 30 years, because he had the life of Jesus speaking life into his dead body and raising him up. And that's all subjection. I don't know for sure, but it would be interesting to know just how long he lived. I think maybe his life was extended an extra 20 or 30 years beyond average because of the power of the word of Jesus Christ. But fear came upon all. Isn't it amazing when you see something like that it's, whoa, you want to step back. And number one is you want to honor the one who is. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had so much opposition when he did so many wonderful things, so many merciful and glorious things? So they glorified God, saying, a great prophet had risen up among us, and God hath visited his people. There's a lot of truth to that. God had visited his people, but with more than a prophet. It was God's son. It was God himself. Jesus was God. And as he went about in this human form doing absolutely the impossible, miracle after miracle after miracle, praise God for his miracle power. Praise God for his miracle power. And it's a challenge for us to make sure that we're thankful for every little thing so that we can keep launching into greater and greater things and seeing the mercy of God, the impossibility of what God is able to do for us. We're just human beings, and this would surprise us. Jim, I'm sorry. I don't think so.
Jesus is going to do the healing no matter what the situation is. If it's going to be done, it's going to be Jesus. It isn't going to be you, me, or anybody else. It's going to be Jesus. Nobody in this thing says anything about a person having faith with Jesus when he prays. They would all want something. It loves me to hear people say, well, they probably just didn't have faith.
Well, I agree with you. This man didn't have the faith. He didn't have anything. He was dead, dead as a doornail, as they say. But no, he didn't have the faith. But what you said a while ago, Jim, you'd never seen it like this. That's why I like to go by verse, because it gives us the time to, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we just go, we just go on, and yeah, that's good. But if we'll slow it down and think about it, it's amazing the things that God did. And Jesus didn't need anybody patting him on the back or encouraging him. He just did it. Leroy always said, I can't heal a fly of a headache. I always claimed that I could. I can heal a fly of a headache. But it's with a fly swatter, and it doesn't end well for the fly. But the headache is gone, right? And in a sense, that's what Jim was saying. This man had nothing going, and yet Jesus brought life to him from. Did he deserve it? No. And there's no place. But what Jesus was touched by was the mother, and he had compassion on the mom. And that's amazing. What I kind of believe, no matter what, he was going to see this man raised from the dead. And we have a couple of examples of Jesus raising the dead. There was probably much more than that. God has raised the dead. I remember reading the book on the Indonesian revival, and it was amazing how many people was raised from the dead. Even that those had been dead a long time, but God told them, I'm going to do this, and they went and prayed, and God did it. God is life. The devil is the one that's all about death. God visited his people. Now, Jim, why don't you read 17 and 18, and we're going to call it, I want to keep our lesson times about 1 hour from start to finish on this service, but 17 and 18 finishes up that area, raising the dead. 17, 18. Seven, 17 and 18. Verse 17. So, the rumor. What rumor? To me, a rumor is something that may not be true. This was true. It was a fact. It was a testimony. It was reality. And I understand. You know, insurance companies have probably paid a lot of money investigating why one person sees it one way and another sees it another way. You can have eyewitnesses, right? And man, they can be standing there looking at the same angle almost and see it differently. I remember years ago, my uncle was in an accident right in front of my cousin's pet shop, and I walked out of the door. It was at the corner of Jackson and something else, Winton and Jackson, something like that. And I walked out the door, and there I saw my uncle in a wreck, he and another car collided. And the guy got out of the other car, and he ran over, and he said, "You're my witness, you're my witness." I said, "Well, I don't think I can be a witness for you." And I said, I saw everything that happened. I said, "But, you know, this is my uncle you ran over." And I don't remember how it happened. But I do remember it was my uncle. He was in his white Plymouth, which he always drove Plymouths. And then he said, "Well, I'm going to go into that shop and see if anybody in there saw anything." I said, "That shop belongs to his son." I said, "There's a man over there. Will you go get him and have him witness, a roofer over there?" I said, "No." And so anyway, that witness situation didn't work out at all. But when something is the truth and it goes forth, what a testimony and what a great thing that throughout the area, the word of Jesus Christ was being made known. And the disciples of John kept John in the loop as well. And we'll start next week with John the Baptist. And then John has a question. I remember reading years ago, I was probably 19 years old, and I read that Sun Moon, what was his name? Sun something Moon. Young Moon, okay. He was a false teacher. The Moonies, remember the guys with the ponytails in the airports? I don't even remember so much what they believed in, but I heard him say, "Well, John the Baptist asked the question, are you the one, and do we look for another?" And he said, "So my answer is, I'm the one that is taking the place of Christ." And I thought, boy, you sure read a little bitty part of the scripture, because the rest of it, Jesus said, all of this is happening, and tell John what's going on. So we're not going to go with Sun Young Moon. We're going to go with Jesus and what he did and what he's done for us all. Let's pray. I'm sorry, Debbie, would you? Yeah, I'm just anxious to see God move in our hearts and lives and do great things because he's able. Amen. It's not within us. It's not our deal. It's God. Like Jim said, if there's any healing done, it's going to be Jesus. And it is Jesus. It's the name of Jesus, the word of Jesus, the promise of Jesus. And it's all about him. It's nothing to do with us. But I really feel like our part is worshiping and praising him for what he's done so that we can kind of, you know, how would you say, put ourselves in position to where we can receive the greatness of God's mercy. Anyone else have a comment?
I read in the message that it was by his great compassion.
Yes.
That he walked over because he saw the mother weeping and it just moved him. It was his great compassion. And then it ministered to me that they worshiped him quietly, but then they rejoiced loudly.
Yeah, I bet it was quite a camp meeting, don't you think? I mean, look, we've had shouting meetings and really nothing a lot like that happening. Sometimes we see souls saved, other times we see some healings, but the dead raised, that should put us in a place of great rejoicing. But we're thankful that the Lord has his hand upon us, amen. And let's just join hands and come to the center. Won't make you walk too far. Let's just join hands. I'm not big on joining hands, but tonight I feel like we should. And pray for one another. Let's just ask the Lord to really bless us and touch us. Holy God, we love you tonight, and we pray blessing upon your people. We need you, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will lead us to the greatest heights of what you have promised. Lord, we want to see everything done that might bring glory to your name. And Lord Jesus, that we might see people in this church just overwhelmed by your great mercy and your great power. I pray, Lord, that you'll strengthen us, raise us up, raise all of us up every day to a new heights of strength and restoration. And Lord, we were once young and now we're a little older, but we pray for your touch to be upon us, Lord, and your strength to be with us as long as we live. Let us have strength. Let our steps be sure. Lord, let our minds be clear. And Lord, let us live our lives as a great light unto the world and bring blessing. And Lord, I pray that you'll touch each and every one and provide for us. Lord, we just give ourselves to you. Provide and give us strength and mercy, and we'll bring honor and glory to your name. And we thank you, Jesus, for each other. We thank you for each of our brothers and sisters. We pray, Lord, your special touch. Let your spirit just overwhelm us, Lord. We just want to be touched to where it's not us. It's not us. It's you. We want to bring that glory back to you, Lord, and let the world see your greatness. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, God bless y'all.